right, Isaiah chapter 2. Now, Isaiah has a vision. And his vision that he's writing of here in chapter 2 is a vision of the church in the last days. He had a vision of us now. And he tells us here how God's going to build his church. Now, verse 1, he says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, that beginning phrase just really struck me. The word that Isaiah saw. You don't see a word. You hear a word. But Isaiah says he saw it. And the word that he's speaking of here is the commandment. It's the law. Isaiah saw the law of faith. He saw the law of justification by faith. And it's that law of faith that God uses to build his church. It's the law of faith, the law of justification by faith that God uses to establish his church so that it won't be moved. See, if we're under the law of faith, we're looking to Christ, right? Well, that's how God builds his church, by us looking to Christ. And he goes on to describe that established church here in verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now, when Isaiah is talking here about in the last days, he's talking about us here now. He's talking about all those days since Christ ascended back on high. All those were the last days. And these are the days that Isaiah saw, 700 or 800 years before Christ was born. And he says, in those last days, the church is going to be established. It'll be fixed. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's established, safe on top of the mountain. So if you're going to move the church, you're going to have to move the mountain first. That's how established it is. And he says that God's church is going to be exalted above the hills. Now, this is interesting. I got some help here. Mount Zion is the smallest mountain in that range around Jerusalem. All the other mountains are bigger. They all look down on Mount Zion. Nobody thought Mount Zion was anything special. It was little compared to everything around it. But God said it was special. He made it special. That's where he establishes his church. Mount Zion is a picture of God's church. And it's going to be exalted. Right now, it's below all the other mountains. It's smaller than all the rest of them. But it's going to be exalted above all those other mountains. God's going to make his church something to see. It's special because that's where he dwells. Mount Zion is going to be exalted above Mount Sinai. Now, the law was given at Mount Sinai. The gospel is going to far exceed that in glory. Mount Zion is going to be bigger and excel Mount Carmel. Now, God did some wonders at Mount Carmel, didn't he? Remember, that's where Elijah met all those false prophets, and he had them prepare the sacrifice, and he had them cover with all the water, dig a trench around it, and he prayed that great prayer, and fire fell from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, consumed the water, consumed the altar, consumed everything. That's pretty spectacular. Mount Zion's going to exceed that. The glory of the gospel. What happened there is just a picture of Christ. Christ in person, in his church, is going to far exceed that. The gospel of Christ will be exalted above every other so-called religion. Now, I know it's not that way today, but there's a day coming. Isaiah is also seeing the last day, the day when Christ returns. There's a day coming, everybody's going to see that. That Mount Zion, the gospel, it far exceeds every other so-called religion. And in this gospel day, the last days, people from all nations are going to flow to this church that's established in the mountain. People from every nation are going to be drawn to the church through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll just flow to it. They won't be able to help themselves. They'll just flow to it. Water flows downhill, doesn't it? You know why water does that? Because that's the nature of water. It flows downhill. Can't help it. God's people will flow to Christ for the exact same reason. They've got a new nature God gave them in the new birth, and they'll flow to Christ. They won't be able to help it. Now, it's not the nature of water to flow up the mountain, is it? It's the nature of water to flow down. It's not the nature of men to flow to Christ. So God gives His people a new nature, and they just naturally flow to Christ. They can't help it. They're not going to be driven. They'll flow to Christ. And there's going to be many of them. Now, it's not going to be a trickle. There's going to be many flowing to Him. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles too, from all over the world. There'll be one fold and one shepherd. They're going to all flow to this one fold. At verse 3, many people shall go and say, "Come ye, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He'll teach us of His ways, and we'll walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Now, the people you find in God's church, they preach the gospel. They don't preach down to people. They preach to people. They say, "Come ye, let's go together. Let's go to the Lord together. We're all sinners in need of the Savior. Come ye, let's go together. Let's go to Christ together." It's not we preach, "Now you all need Christ and you need to go. I'll stay here because I'm just fine. You all go." No. "Come ye, let's go together. Let's go to Him together." The gospel is never the message somebody else needs to hear. The gospel is always the message I need to hear. I think about that every week as I'm preparing these messages. This is not a message somebody else needs to hear. This is what I need to hear. The gospel is always for me. So let's go together. Let's go to Christ together. We'll encourage and help and strengthen each other along the way. Let's go together. And the house of God is also called the house of Jacob. Do you see that? The house of Jacob. What's that mean? God's church is a place for sinners. God saves sinners. He saves Jacobs. Jacobs are the ones that flow to Christ. And in the church, God communes with His people by teaching them. God's the teacher. I love what Brother John says. He said this once, it stayed with me forever. Christ is the teacher, and Christ is the lesson. That's what God teaches us. He teaches us Christ. He teaches us what Christ has done, and teaches us what we ought to be doing. Well, what is it that Christ has done? He's done it all. He's done everything. Well, what ought we to be doing? Believe in Him. Rest in Him. Trust in Him. Christ teaches us. And if He teaches us, He's the lesson and He's the teacher. If He teaches us, we'll walk in His paths. If He teaches us, we'll preach His gospel. The gospel will sound out from the people that God has taught Christ to. In verse 4, that place, that God's church that He's established, it's a place of peace. And He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. In God's church, there's peace, because the battle's over. The warfare's finished, because Christ has defeated every enemy. They're all vanquished. Then we got peace. God has made peace with God for His people. So they're at peace. I mean, now, Christ made peace that lasts. They have peace. Peace with God. And God's elect don't even have to learn to go to war against sin. They don't even have to learn war. Sin's been paid for. It's been put away. Peace has been made. Well, we got all these instruments of war. What are we going to do with them? We're going to turn them into farm instruments. We're going to turn our spears into plows and into hoes and pruning hooks. And we're going to go to farming because we don't have to defend ourselves anymore. Christ has made peace. Because when Christ enters the heart, the war's over. And we have peace. In verse 5, "O house of Jacob, come ye. Let's walk in the light of the Lord." Now, it is so pleasant to walk in the light of the Lord. When you feel like you have the Lord's presence, He's lighting your path, and you know the way you ought to go. That means it's just so pleasant. You have His presence, His light. It's so pleasant. Christ is the way, He's the path, and He's the light that lights the path, that shows the way. So come, let's walk in Him. We'll do this together. We'll walk in Him. But now there's a problem. Men by nature won't walk in Christ. Men by nature don't want to live in this city. They don't live in it and they don't want to live in it. Look at verse 6. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they were planted from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines. And they pleased themselves and the children of strangers. Now here's the fall of man. Adam was in the garden. Everything is perfect. God took care of everything. Perfect. But Adam rebelled against God. Adam forsook God. So God forsook him. Isn't that right? Now whose fault is this separation? When Adam fell, there became a separation, a gulf between God and men that man cannot cross. Whose fault is that separation? It's not God's fault. God didn't forsake us, then we forsook Him. It's the other way around, isn't it? Man forsook God. So God forsook men. It's our fault. But you know what God did? He still gave us His oracles. He gave us His word. He gave us the prophets and the apostles. He gives us pastors. But men refused to hear them. Men refused to hear their message, and they turned to soothsayers. Now, they know they don't have the answers, but rather than listen to the oracles of God, they turn to soothsayers. People who say they can predict the future and tell the signs and talk to ghosts and all these things, you know. It's what Balaam did. Balaam is the preeminent example of a false prophet in Scripture, and he sought the rewards of divination. He sought the rewards of a soothsayer. Men by nature won't follow the way of the Lord. They won't come to Christ. Instead, they seek their own way. God's given us His oracles, but we refuse those and seek our own way. Verse 7, it's not that we're not religious. Their land also is full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. Now, God gives rest and eternal security in Christ. Just like God, when Israel came in the promised land, He gave them rest. He gave them security. But what did they do? They sought out their own defenses. They sought out their own riches. God gives rest in Christ, and men seek rest and security in the riches of the world. God told Israel when they came in the promised land, I'm going to fight for you. In every battle, I'll fight for you. But He told them, it was a commandment, don't you gather up horses and chariots. Don't do it. I'll fight for you. But what did they do? Gathered up horses and chariots. We'd rather have a bunch of horses and chariots as our defense rather than have God fight for us. And I'm telling you, there's no rest. There's no security in any of that stuff. If you're seeking security and riches, I'm telling you, I've seen this. You think you've got security and riches. Boy, wouldn't you like to have that perfect NCAA bracket and had $1 billion? Every one of us would like to have it, but I'm telling you, there's no security in it. None. If Roland Browning had won that $1 billion, come up, his wife's got cancer. No security in it. He'd trade every penny of it. No security in it. And no matter how much riches you gather, it'll never be enough. Because you know somebody can outspend you. You know something can happen that could take it all. You'll never have enough. You can seek security in horses and chariots all you want to. And when you start seeking security in that stuff, you know what you've done? You've entered into an arms race. It'll never be enough. Somebody's always got more. In the Cold War, we built enough nuclear weapons to destroy this world 1,000 times over. And what are we still doing? Developing more. Because there's no security in any of that. Men will trust in their own wealth to pay for sin, and they'll never trust in the riches of God's mercy in Christ. Men will trust in their own strength to keep the law. They'll trust in their own strength to do what God requires rather than rest in the mighty one of Israel who's accomplished it all. It's our dead, depraved nature. Verse 8. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands and that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not. Now, God's revealed himself to us as God. When the children of Israel came into the promised land, they'd already been given the law. No idols. God said, don't you have an idol. Don't you make a graven image. Don't you bow down yourself to it. Now, their land's full of them. They're just everywhere, full of idols. Why? God's revealed himself to us as who he is. There's none beside him, a just God and a Savior. There's none to be compared to him. He's the sole object of worship, but man has filled our land with idols. Man will never trust in the finished work of Christ. But you know what we love? The work of our own hands. Now, that's idolatry. Our problem, typically speaking, is not bound down to a wood statue or ceramic statue or something like that. Typically, that's not our problem. Here's our problem. Trust in the works of our own hands. Now, that's idolatry. Isn't it? It's just, and whether you're a great man or you're a mean man, a common man, there's no difference. All men will not bow to Christ. They'll bow to a statue, you know, they'll bow to the works of their own hands, they'll trust in their own righteousness, they'll kiss the ring of a man, but they'll never kiss the Son lest he be angry when his wrath is kindled but a little. Now, that's just despicable. But that's what we are by nature. This is what's happened to us because of the fall of man. And it shouldn't surprise us. God's not going to let that sin go unpunished. So, you'd better, verse 10, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty. Now, we'd better enter into Christ's rock. We'd better hide in him because God is coming to judge the earth. Now, Isaiah saw this in his vision, the end of time. God's coming to judge the earth. And it's going to be a terrible sight. He's going to shake the earth. And every sin, without exception, will be punished. Every sin will be destroyed. And at that day, the only hiding place from the overflowing scourge of God's wrath is going to be Christ. Enter into the rock. Well, men won't do it by nature, will they? So how's God going to build his church? How's God going to establish his church in this mountain when men won't come to it? How's God going to establish his church and have men from every nation flow to it when men by nature want to go the other way? How's the church going to be at peace when all we love is war? When the carnal mind's enmity against God? How's God going to teach us when our mind's dead? Our understanding is darkened. How can we be taught when our understanding is darkened? I can tell you how. By exalting Christ. The title I've given this message is Church Building by Exalting Christ. And I'll tell you why I entitled it that way. Church Building by Exalting Christ. Because men today are so interested in church building. They want to build bigger crowds. Bigger buildings, bigger everything, you know. And they got a lot of methods to do it. Somehow, my name is with pastor has gotten attached to it, and I get advertisements. I got an advertisement of a seminar somewhere, weekend. I don't remember where it is, but it's all weekend. I mean, classes taking up the whole weekend on church building. How to build your church. How to get more people to come. How you get somebody, you know, you drag them in the door. How are you going to get them to keep coming back? In church building. They got a lot of methods. I couldn't believe all the classes. My goodness. Men today are so interested in church building. But now I got a question. How's God build his church? Now, if we can find that out, maybe we ought to do it that way, don't you think? How does God build his church? By exalting the Son. That's how he does it. That's the one tool. That's the only method. Exalting Christ. If we're going to build up God's people, and the people of the church, you know, never mistake this building for the church. This building's not the church. You all are the church. The people of God are his church. Well, if we're going to build up God's people, you know how we're going to do it?
By exalting Christ.
You know, if I could be a soothsayer and tell you the future, it'd just gum me up. It'd mess you up. You wouldn't do what you had to do today if you knew what was going to happen in the future. That's not going to build you up. But if God will enable me from His Word to exalt Christ, that'll build you up. How are we going to call the lost to Christ? There's just one way. You're not going to trick them. Exalt Christ. They'll come. They'll flow to Him. They won't be able to help it. Now, how are men going to give up their idols? How are they going to give up their false religion? Lance, full of it. How are they going to give it up? How are they going to turn to Christ? How are men going to give up all these things that they think are their security and rest in Christ? How are men going to be humbled enough? How are they going to be humbled? How is God going to break us so that we quit trusting the work of our own hands and trust in Christ? There's just one way. By exalting Christ. Look at verse 11. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Now, man's view of himself is far too lofty. We see ourselves as a whole lot bigger and a whole lot higher up than we really are. And I tell you when we'll get a right view of ourselves. When we see Christ exalted. When we see what Christ had to suffer for sin, we'll be humbled. Guarantee it. And man is too full of himself. We're born too big for our britches. We just refuse to bow. We're just so full of pride. And I can tell you when that pride and that starch will be taken out of a man. What will make us bow in the dust? When we see King Christ exalted, we'll bow. Every knee will bow. When we see Christ high and lifted up, we'll bow. When we see Him as the sovereign, we'll bow. And you know, everything man has to be proud of, and everything man sees that he should put his trust in, when he sees Christ exalted, he'll see it for what it is. He'll see it as nothing. Look at verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that's proud and lofty, and upon everyone that's lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Now, do you think you're one of those tall, stately cedars of Lebanon, one of those giants? You one of those big oaks like Bashan has? If you think you're that great big oak, that cedar of Lebanon, when you see Christ high and lifted up, you see yourself as you are. You'll say, oh, I'm nothing but tumbleweed. You think you're one of those tall mountains towering over Zion, looking down on God's church? When you see Christ exalted, you'll see, oh, I've made a mountain out of a molehill. I'm just a bump in the road and I've made myself a mountain. When I see Christ exalted, I'll see I'm nothing. You one of those big painted ships of Tarshish? They go and trade all over the world. Big ocean going trips. Bring back items of trade. Everything the heart can desire. Once you see Christ exalted, you'll want none of those things. They'll all lose their luster. And a man will turn to God from his idols when he sees Christ exalted. Look at verse 18. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord. And for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks, into the tops of the ragged rocks, for the fear of the Lord, and for the glory of His majesty, when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. If you ever see Christ exalted, those idols are going to be thrown away. We'll throw those idols into the deepest, darkest hole we can find because we're ashamed of ourselves. ashamed we ever worshiped him. And again, I'm not just talking about a little figurine now. I'm talking about our righteousness. That's what we worship. And we're not throwing these things away because we're afraid we're going to be caught with them in our possession. We'll want to get rid of our righteousness as fast as we can and rest in Christ our righteousness if by God's grace he ever lets us see Christ exalted. And we'll quit trusting in the will of man and the works of man and the power of man only when we see Christ exalted. Look at verse 22. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? There is no reason to trust in man. I know we get impressed with them, but there's no reason to be impressed with them or trust in them. His breath is in his nostrils. You notice he doesn't say his breath is in his lungs. You know, the lungs, that seems, I've never seen them, so you know, that seems kind of impressive to me, how they keep filling up with air and push out carbon dioxide. That seems pretty impressive. Your nostril's not too impressive. You know, it's just sticking out there. It's just a puff of air in your nostrils. That's your life. What separates a man's life from death is a puff of air that's in his nostrils. Choke off that puff. That puff of air you just took could be your last. That's all that separates us. We're so weak and frail and insignificant. What are we to be accounted for? When we die, what's the accounting going to be? It'll soon be forgotten. Just nothing. And the only way I'll ever know that is if I see Christ exalted. Because until I see Christ exalted, I'm going to think too much of myself. I'm going to think I'm something special until I see myself in comparison to Christ exalted. And if we see Christ exalted, we're going to cease from trusting in man, and we're going to trust in Christ alone. If we see Christ exalted, we're going to quit the ways of man, which are death, and we're going to rest in the life of Christ. And if I see Christ exalted, I'm going to understand my physical life. Now, I kind of like to, you know, take care of it, but it's nothing more than a puff of air in my nostrils. So I'm going to quit putting an excessive amount of effort into my flesh. I'm going to put some more effort and more devotion into worship and some more effort into seeking Christ. Because no matter how good a care I take care of this flesh, one day a puff of air is going to be held from it and it's going to die. But Christ won't. What's in Christ never will. Now, these fallen sinners that we've read about, they're the people that God uses to make up his church. He builds his church with these people. Now, do you see how they got into God's church? There's a phrase that's repeated here twice in this chapter. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Verse 11 and verse 17, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. That's how God builds his church. In the day that God builds his church, he does it by Christ alone being exalted. And I want to give you just a few days that the Lord is talking about here. I don't know if I should tell you this. There's 13 of them. It won't take long. I've done all this to get to these points. It won't take very long, I promise. Christ alone was exalted in the day before creation. Before creation, wasn't Christ daily the delight of his Father? The glory of that time. Lucifer tried to arise in competition. He was put down. Christ alone was exalted in that day. Secondly, Christ alone was exalted in the day of creation. All things were made by him and for him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And creation was made so that the glory of Christ could be seen. That was God's purpose in creation, that the glory of Christ could be seen. And in creation, we see God's wisdom. We see his power. We see the beauty of his creation. What we see is beautiful. I mean, it's marred with sin. It's still beautiful. We see the power of Christ. He governs his creation and holds it together by the word of his power. Christ alone is exalted in creation. That's why rebels have to come up with this theory of evolution. They can't stand Christ being exalted. Christ alone being exalted. So they come up with this theory of evolution. But Christ alone is exalted in the day of creation. Christ alone, thirdly, was exalted in the day of the fall. Now you might ask, that's a horrible day. How is Christ alone exalted in the fall of man? Because man was not destroyed. He was not obliterated when Adam fell. You know why? Christ already stood as the Savior of sinners. Man fell and man spiritually died, but he was not obliterated because God had already provided life in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And man never would have known that unless Adam fell. And God came and promised the seed of woman is going to come and crush the serpent's head. The seed of woman is going to come and He's going to put away all this sin and all this guilt that separates you and me. And we'll be one again. In the day of the fall, Christ alone was exalted. Fourthly, Christ alone was exalted in the day of the Old Testament. All the Old Testament scriptures speak of Christ. Now the law, Moses gave the law. And that law exalts Christ. I was reading through that today. And that law exalts Christ. Because He came and kept everything it requires. The law exalts the obedience of Christ. And the law requires many ceremonies and days to be observed. Every one of them exalt Christ. The day of the Passover exalts Christ. He's our Passover sacrifice for us. When God sees His blood, He passes over the sin of His people. The Day of Atonement exalts the blood of Christ. That blood of Christ that atones for sin and enables a holy God to be one with men through the blood of the atonement. The Sabbath day exalts Christ. The Sabbath day doesn't exalt men to say, you know, we only picked up a certain number of sticks today. We didn't go to the store today. The Sabbath exalts Christ who is our rest. You know, the Sabbath day was no rest for anybody. I've never tried to keep one, but it looks to me like you don't have any rest when you're trying not to work. I can only walk so many steps and I can only pick up so many sticks. I'm all the time counting everything, looking at it. Looks to me like it'd be exhausting. Come, let's rest together. The Sabbath exalts rest we have in Christ. He finished the work. All the Psalms and the prophets, they're all written to exalt Christ. They all wrote of Him. Fifthly, Christ alone was exalted in the day of His birth. God sent the heavenly host to sing to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. God hung a star over the place of His birth. This kind of works in reverse, but everybody here knows the saying, Elvis has left the building. God hung a star over that place. The king's come into His building. The king's here. Christ alone was exalted in the day of His birth. Christ alone was exalted in the day of His earthly ministry. During His earthly ministry, our Lord Jesus fulfilled every prophecy, every picture, every type of the Old Testament scriptures. The blind received their sight. The lame walked. Lepers were cleansed. The deaf heard. The dead were raised. And the poor had the gospel preached unto Him. And when they heard it, what did they say? Never man spake like this man. This man speaking is one who has authority. Not like the scribes and Pharisees. We never heard anything like this. We never heard grace like this. No man could do the miracles he's doing unless God be with him. Well, yeah, God was with him because He is God. So that's what you read in the script, in the study. He is God. Walking on earth as a man, Christ alone was exalted in that day. Then Christ alone was exalted in the day He was crucified. At Calvary, Christ exalted every attribute of the Father. When Christ was crucified, the holiness of God was exalted. God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, because He is made guilty. God's holiness required it. When Christ was crucified, God's sovereignty was exalted. I know men did exactly what they wanted to do, but men did what God determined before to be done. They did what they did at His sovereign direction. When Christ was crucified, God's grace was exalted. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. He died that His people would live. When Christ was crucified, the wisdom of God was exalted. Now we see God found a ransom. Only God in His wisdom could find the way to be just and justifier. And it's by believing the Lord Jesus Christ. At Calvary, Christ alone was exalted. That death, that substitutionary death, is what draws His elect to Him. That death, that substitutionary death, is what makes His people flow to Him. Isn't that what He said? And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. I'll draw all my people unto me. But now before God saves anybody, He's going to strip that person. He's going to take away their pride. He's going to take away their strength. He's going to take away their defense. He's going to take away all their idols. And it will be a painful day. But eighth, Christ alone is exalted in the day of conviction. In that day of conviction, when God takes away everything we have and strips us naked and lays us bare, Christ alone is exalted. When we're stripped of our own righteousness, then the righteousness of Christ is exalted and becomes mighty precious. When we're stripped of our own strength, then the strength of Christ is exalted and precious. When we're stripped of our idols, Christ alone is exalted. You won't think about worshiping anybody but Him when He's exalted. When we're stripped of all of our hope, Christ is exalted, and we have a good hope in Him. Ninth, Christ alone is exalted in the day of salvation. When Christ is revealed to our hearts and God gives us faith in Him, then Christ is exalted. He's all you see. He's all you care about. He's exalted above all. When we see Christ saving us from our sin by suffering the penalty that we deserve, when we see Christ suffering and dying the death that we deserve, when we see Him shedding His blood, His precious, pure, holy blood to pay for our sin, then Christ alone is exalted. Don't give me anything but Him. He's exalted above all. When we see no one else could save me and nobody else would save me, then Christ is exalted. Christ alone will be exalted in the day of His return. I know there's a lot of rebels now. They refuse to bow now. The land's full of idols and silver and gold and horses and chariots, as much today as it was in Isaiah's day. But in the day Christ returns, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And in that day, the glory of Christ will be seen. Every eye will see Him as He is. And Christ alone will be exalted. There'll be no rival. Then Christ alone is exalted in the day of judgment. Christ will be the judge. He'll judge the quick and the dead. But it's not just the thing that exalts Him in that day. It's not just that He'll sit as judge. It's this. All men will be judged by that man, Jesus Christ. All judgments relative to Christ. That's how He's exalted in that day. Judgment's not going to be based on whether you did enough good things or bad things or whether your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. That's not the judgment. The judgment's relative to Christ. What think ye of Christ? He's the only thing that'll matter in that day. He will be exalted in the day of judgment. 12. Christ alone is exalted in the day of resurrection. Look over at 2 Corinthians 15. We got a minute to read this. You know, I don't believe that the miracle on the day of resurrection is that we're suddenly alive. We've been in the grave, now we're alive. That's not going to be the, 1 Corinthians 15. I knew that because there's not 15 chapters in 2 Corinthians. The miracle on that day is not going to be, well, I've been in the grave and now I'm alive. You know what the miracle on that day is going to be? I came out of the grave just like Christ. That's the miracle. Look at verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ alone will be exalted in that day. The hope of the resurrection is not that we're going to be raised from the dead. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead. The hope of the resurrection is that we're made just like Christ. It'd be awful disappointing to be resurrected in a body just like the one I got now. That's a bummer. But to be raised in a body like Christ, oh, Christ alone will be exalted in that day. And last, Christ alone is exalted in that eternal day of glory. Just one day there, never night, so just one. And that day, the redeemed sing to Christ, thou art worthy, not us, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created. Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and you've redeemed us by thy blood to God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The only theme of our song will be the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be exalted in eternity by everyone. Now, I just mentioned those in heaven singing His praises, but Christ alone will be exalted in eternity by everyone who's ever lived. For those in heaven, Christ is exalted in His grace, in His mercy, in His power to save, in His power to cleanse from sin. And for those in hell, Christ alone will be exalted. He'll be exalted in His justice. If I was more of a smart aleck than I am, I think I'd like to write a letter. Those folks sent me that advertisement about this seminar and church building. You decide this for yourself. It could be. We should be a whole lot less concerned about ourselves. We should be a whole lot less concerned about our programs, the size of the crowds, size of the buildings, the size of, everything. It could be we should be a whole lot less concerned about all these other issues that all take our mind off of Christ, and we should be a whole lot more concerned about exalting Christ alone. I believe this is right. I'm determined. We should be a whole lot more concerned about preaching the glory of Christ, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ in the eyes of the people, in the ears of the people. And we should be a whole lot more concerned about seeking His glory, because in that day, Christ alone is exalted. Maybe God be pleased to do it today. Maybe He would. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank you for your promise that you'll build and establish your church, that it will be exalted. And how we thank you that in your mercy and your grace, you break your people. You humble us. You put us in the dust. You cause us to give up our idols, to give up our righteousness and the works of our hands. You cause us to give up all those things that we think give us security. And make us rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. That can only happen by your sovereign power. And Father, we pray that individually and as a congregation, that you will cause Christ alone to be exalted in our day. That Christ alone would be exalted in our heart. That Christ alone would be exalted in our preaching. That Christ alone would be exalted as we go through our everyday life. Help us as Enoch of old to walk with God. Cause us to come together and go to the house of the Lord, the house that's established by your power, by your mercy, by your grace, and teach us by exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Let our affection, our minds, our hearts, all of our senses be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. And cause us to be humbled. Cause us, Father, to quit caring so much about me and mine. And cause us to look to Christ. Cause Christ alone to be exalted in our day. It's in His precious name we pray. Amen.